good news of Jesus Christ according to Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Lord Jesus Christ. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Process of getting used to celebrating Christmas in a warm climate. I was at Middleton Beach yesterday morning, and the water was actually freezing cold. Yeah, it was still colder than what I'd prefer, but it was still actually temperate. I could actually swim in it without feeling like I'm about to die. So it wasn't bad. I guess that's what I'm saying. It wasn't bad. But you see, where I grew up in the United States, in the north central part of the United States, in a state called Wisconsin, I spoke to my mom this morning. Right now, it is incredibly cold and snowy. Where my mom lives, the overnight temperature last night was somewhere between minus 25 and minus 30 Celsius. How many of you have ever experienced that? Some of you have. Wow, I'm impressed. You hardy folk. And my mom also has between 50 and 60 centimeters of snow on the ground, and that's not atypical at all. So that's what I'm used to, but also slightly different. It's because it's the winter solstice, and it's a fairly far northern climate. It's dark from about 4:30 in the afternoon till 7:30 or 8 in the morning, so they only have, at this time of year, only about 8 hours of sunlight. But the reverse is true. In the summer, they have like 16 hours of sunlight, or 17 hours of sunlight, so it's great. But in spite of all that, it can be incredibly beautiful as well. Lots of fir and pine trees covered with snow. And actually, another thing is that there are all kinds of lakes in the area in northern Wisconsin, where my mom lives right now. Many, many lakes, hundreds of lakes. And they're all, as you can imagine, because of the cold, they're all frozen. And so one of the festivities or activities that, given my Swedish heritage, that I like to participate in with my dad and my relatives, we'd go ice fishing. How many of you how many of you have ever ice fished? Several of you have done that too. I thought I was going to be like the only one in the building But it's actually a very social and engaging activity where you go out together and you drill. So sometimes the ice can be upwards of like close to a meter thick at times. Usually it's not quite that, but as long as you dress appropriately, it's not bad. But, in some ways, where I grew up, Christmas was very, very different than it is here in Albany and in Australia. But in another sense, regarding the essentials, it's all the same. It's still the same. We have festive family gatherings. We give and exchange gifts with one another. We have lights on our trees and lights on our homes sometimes. We have Christmas trees set up, and we even talk about Santa Claus and all the other trappings of Christmas and the important thing. But importantly, and most importantly, the biblical message, the nativity, doesn't change. And that focus is the same wherever you go in the world, wherever Christianity is celebrated, Christ is celebrated. That focus on Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph, and the others in the story as well. King Herod, the manger in Bethlehem, the wise men and the gifts that they brought, the star, the angels, And of course, and centrally, the baby Jesus, who is the centerpiece of the story, just like in the Advent wreath, the candle celebrating Christ is the centerpiece. So Christ is the centerpiece because he came to us as a baby, an infant at that first Christmas so long ago. But today I want us to take a brief moment and look at another group of people who are a part of this first Christmas story at the birth of Jesus. But it's a group of people who are often easily overlooked, and that is the shepherds. You may recall from the reading of the gospel reading that Brett did a little bit earlier, it mentions the shepherds. And the shepherds are important for a number of reasons. They're the first ones to hear of and receive the message of Jesus as Savior, Messiah, and God. They're the first to respond to that message. And then they're also the first to go out and spread the word of that message. So let's take a look at them quickly this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And when we do that, we're not going to read it all again because we've already done that. But when we look at the passage, we see that the shepherds receive this message because they're out in the fields near Bethlehem. Now, what we know is that shepherds in that day, they were likely within 1 to 2 kilometers of the city of Bethlehem, or the town of Bethlehem. So they weren't very far away. It didn't take them a whole lot of time to get there. But they're out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now, a lot of scholars and thoughtful people have tried to read a whole lot into this fact that the shepherds are actually out in the fields with their sheep. I need to speak very carefully about this because I'm looking over there at Rob and others, and I know that there are several sheep farmers in here, and they'll like skewer me if I say anything wrong. No, it's all grace. I know Rob. But in a sense, there's some understandings or expectations of what shepherds were required to do at that time, for example, when the ewes were giving birth to lambs. But it's hard to read into this anything really. So as far as the time of year, so was Jesus born in December? We really have no idea. Was Jesus born in April? We have no idea. We don't really know what time of year it was. In one sense, that's not really important because that's not the emphasis of the story. What is interesting, though, is that the shepherds were likely in the fields with their sheep because by spending time with the sheep, and this is central to who the shepherds were, the sheep got to know the shepherds. The sheep would understand who the shepherds were. They would begin to trust the shepherds. They would see the shepherd as one of them. So they would listen to the shepherd's voice, but not to the voice of the stranger. Why? Because the sheep had spent time with the shepherd, and there's a very, very key theme within that. Some scholars also would try to tell us that the shepherds themselves, well, that they were a lowly group, that they were social outcasts, that they were despised by the people. And, well, they clearly were not princes and royalty because they weren't living in palaces, but I think that's an overstatement as well. They weren't the highest in society. But they weren't despised either. When you look at Israel's history, going all the way back to Abraham and Jacob and Moses and David, they were all shepherds. And they were highly esteemed by the people. So shepherds, they weren't the highest, but they weren't the lowest as well. And that's a key point because the shepherds, in that sense, they represent the common person. They represent you and I. They represent all of us. So the shepherds are a wonderful example and a wonderful group to first hear this message. They're representative of you and me. They're not, and the message didn't come to King Herod in the palace. The angels didn't go to the Jewish religious leaders. The angels went to the common people, to the shepherds, to you and I. And also because Christ is the true shepherd. Christ is the one who keeps watch over us as his flock. Again, because as the shepherd spends time with the flock, so Christ spends time with us. But then as we move on to the angels and the message that came forth, it's quite interesting because if you think of paintings you've seen or pictures or television shows, often there's just this incredible, a vast number of angels. But in reality, what the text tells us is it says, an angel of the Lord, one. So the initial message this brought is brought by one angel alone. Now, this one angel alone must have been incredibly, incredibly awe-inspiring because the first words of the angel says, do not be afraid. In other words, don't be terrified, because anytime in Scripture an angel shows up, people are always terrified. They're afraid they're going to die. That's what happens when you're in the presence of God, or saw a being that's actually been in the presence of God, is you think you're going to die. So the angel has to assure them that they're not going to die, that this is actually a good thing. So the angel comes and says, "Fear not." And it says, "I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." So there's this incredibly good news. And there's this incredible statement that the angel makes regarding who this child is. Because the angel says that I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, there are three incredibly powerful titles or themes or roles that are wrapped up in that. And that first is the Christ child is our Savior. And we can go into these in much greater depth, but the Christ is our Savior. But he's Savior for all the people, for good news for all the people. And what's fascinating about this is that so often in Jesus' day, they were looking for a political Messiah. In other words, just for the Jewish people. But the angel is saying that he's Savior of all the people, meaning Jesus isn't a political Savior. He's a spiritual Savior because he's for every person on the planet. And secondly, that Jesus, this child, is the Messiah. In other words, the Christ, the anointed one, the one that God had predicted long ago would be sent to deliver us. But then this final term, which is also ascribed by the angel, where the angel says that this baby is the Lord. In Greek, that's the word kurios, which means, and what the angel is basically saying is, this baby that you're going to find, born in this manger today, is the Savior of the world, is the anointed one of the promised Messiah, but is also literally God. What a mind-blowing concept that these angels, and I can just imagine the angels thinking, yeah, right. You know, why would God come down and be born as a baby? So to back this up then, it says that in the text, it says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. Now, this is an amazing passage because it's this idea of this great company of the heavenly hosts. Some texts translate this or versions put this as the multitudes. Now, in the original languages, people have made a lot of this particular word and trying to identify how many of the heavenly hosts or the angels were actually there. Some scholars think that this number represents a number in Hebrew which would be 10,000 times 10,000. Well, if you do the math on that, how many of you are quick thinkers can do the math on that? How much is that? That's 100 million. But I don't want to get too caught up in that because were there 100 million angels? That's actually not the point, because what the Greek word really means here is that it's a number so big you can't even count it. It's like looking up at the heavens at night and seeing the stars. How many of you ever tried to count the stars? I did as a kid, but you don't get, because you can't count them. That's what this experience was like. There were so many angels which showed up in the heavenly host that they were innumerable. You literally couldn't count them if you tried, and that's the whole point. So there were so, but this multitude of angels which shows up is this incredible confirmation that this message is that the singular angel was bringing is true. It's true. And these angels as well, they say, glory to God in the highest. In other words, praise God for what's happening, but peace on earth for all mankind because of this child. That God and man will be reconciled and sin will be atoned for because of this child's life and what this child brings. So then, as soon as the angels and this heavenly host are gone, and it was likely that it's kind of hard to fit 100 million of anything, you know, on the planet. So they're probably up in the heavens having to look up in the night sky. But then they're gone. And immediately the shepherds go, hey, let's go check this out. Let's go see what happened. It is interesting that if you go back and look at what the message that the angel brought, the angel said, you will find. So the angel's assuming that they're going to go. The angel didn't command them, but the angel is assuming. It's like, when you go, this is what you're going to find. And the shepherds didn't go to see if it was true. They went because it was true. They already knew it was true. And so they go, they hurried, there was no delay. And they found the child in part because, again, they're only about a kilometer or so away from Bethlehem. But also because Bethlehem at this time, it's not a very big town. We could call it a hamlet. Probably had no more than a couple hundred people in it. So it didn't take them long to check out all the inns and all the likely places. And before they find this baby that they're looking for. And you could probably, matter of fact, you could probably stand on the outskirts of Bethlehem and listen. And you could probably hear the baby crying. And that's probably, who knows if that isn't what they used to find the child. But it says, you'll find the babe in a manger. Now, we often think of a manger as this little like wooden crib. or this like stone feeding trough, but actually a manger means just a structure where the animals eat that's protected. Some scholars actually think that it was a cave out just outside the city of Bethlehem, that they were back in this cave at the edge of town. But wherever it was, it wasn't particularly clean, and there were likely animals nearby. So it's just, again, a very commonplace, very ordinary. But the shepherds then, when they go there, they spread the word. So they go, they search, they find the child, and they explain what happened to them, and they're full of praise to God for all that has taken place. And they leave, they tell everyone they meet. So the shepherds return. They couldn't stay very long because they couldn't leave their sheep alone out in the field. So they go back to tending their sheep. And they're glorifying and praising God as they go because they literally could not keep silent because the amazing things that they'd heard from the angel and then seen with their own eyes. So they spread the word about what they had seen and heard regarding the child, that the child that was predicted or promised would be born just as they had been told, a child who is literally the savior of mankind, the Messiah. In other words, God's anointed, and literally the Lord God himself. Back on 24th of May in the year 1738, at a Moravian Bible study in a region of London called Aldersgate, a young man, a Bible study actually in the book of Romans, a young Anglican priest was in attendance that night. He would later write about the experience at this Bible study, and he said it was at this Bible study where he felt his heart strangely warmed, and he felt that I did trust Christ for my salvation. This man would become changed as a result of being at that Bible study, and he began to spread the word about Jesus Christ as he had heard it and as he had experienced it, about Jesus being his Savior, about God's Savior for mankind, and about the life transformation which results from following Jesus Christ. And as a result, this young Anglican priest began to preach outdoors in the fields to those around him, to anyone who would come to hear, and to spread the word to as many as possible. And the many did come, many who would not ever attend a church, come to church. He began to ride on horseback all over England, all over the towns of England from in the countryside. And over the next 50 years, this Anglican priest traveled over 200,000 miles on horseback. That's 8 times around the globe at the equator. He preached 40,000 times. That's 3 times every day, 7 days a week, for 40 years. He preached over 4,000 different sermons, everything from small crowds of just a handful up to crowds as large as 20,000 people in days before electrification, mass communication, or amplification. And an estimated 100,000 people personally came to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior as a result of his preaching. And many of you know who I'm talking about, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. John Wesley took this message. He became someone who spread the word because of what he himself had heard and how Christ had transformed his life. And then he took this message of Jesus as Messiah, Savior, and Lord. And he began to spread it everywhere he went because of himself meeting Jesus personally at Aldersgate. John Wesley was highly motivated to spread the word. So I want to challenge you this morning and ask you, is God calling us to be like John Wesley, to be like the shepherds, and to spread the word? I would say yes. I would say yes. Scriptures clearly tell us that God is calling us to be like John Wesley, to be like the shepherds, and to respond in 3 ways. Number one, to receive the word of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's what John Wesley did, and I believe it's what the shepherds did as well. They accepted this message from the angels that Jesus was their Savior and Lord. And also, secondly, to respond to Christ, to embrace him. And the shepherds did this as well when they went in to see the baby Jesus and respond, and they embraced him as everything that the angels said to be true. And then thirdly and finally, they spread the word of the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news about Jesus' birth, and then as Wesley experienced his life, his death, and his resurrection, literally who Jesus is and what Jesus means for all of us. So this morning on this Christmas day, I'd like to challenge us all to think of one person. Think of one person whom you know, maybe a family member, maybe a friend, could be a coworker, who has not heard or responded to the message of Jesus Christ as Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And for all I know this morning, with many guests and visitors, that person may be you. Maybe you have never surrendered, never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And I encourage you to do so this morning if you have not. But if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, Messiah, and Lord, then I encourage you to identify one person in your life, someone close to you, someone who you have a relationship with, and to begin to pray for them and ask God to give you an opportunity to tell them about who Jesus Christ is as Savior, Messiah, and Lord, to tell them about what Jesus has done for us all in atoning for our sins, but especially about how Jesus Christ has changed your life and made a difference in your life. So this Christmas, my prayer is that we would all be like the shepherds, that we would receive the word, we would believe the message, and then we would spread the word about the child Jesus who was born, Christ the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the incredible witness given to us by these lowly shepherds, but who they represent all of us. For Father, each one of us is lowly in our own way and needy, incredibly needy. Thank you for the shepherds in their incredible response. And they had this amazing witness, this testimony of the angels and seeing the heavenly hosts in the sky. But yet, Father, we have a witness as well, which is the changed lives of those around us. We have the witness of your word, which testifies to who Jesus Christ is for us. And we have your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts even now, telling us that Jesus is true, Jesus is real, and Jesus wants to change our life as well. So, Father, may we listen to your Holy Spirit. May we surrender and receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. And may we take that word and spread it to those around us and spread the word of the good news of Jesus Christ. Give us the courage to do so, as so many of your saints over the centuries have done, that we might expand your kingdom for your glory. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing our final carol,